This is week number 2, class number 1, and we're talking about praise and worship, worship in spirit and in truth. Now, open your outline to page 4. We'll start there just for a moment. Brief review. We talked about, we closed off last time talking about why Satan has attacked praise and worship to remove it from churches. And it's because that as believers, the moment that we're born again, even if there's confusion about praying in tongues or whatever, but the one thing that anybody can do, whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not, the one thing that anybody can do is to praise and worship the Lord. And because of what God has established for believers as far as praise and worship is concerned, then we as believers should be teaching new converts to praise and worship. That should be one of the first things. Because if you notice, with little children, they have no problem whatsoever demonstrating their excitement about something, do they? A little child, when he gets excited, he'll jump up and down and he'll, clap his hands and, he'll just all kinds of demonstration because of his excitement. Well, that's not praise and worship. However, a little child doesn't care who's watching. And one of the things that we need to do is to encourage people to get past their personalities and begin tapping into who they become in Christ and teach them to praise and worship. If we as Christians, let's just, for terminology's sake, let's refer to ourselves as seasoned veterans, okay? We've been around for a while. If we do not praise and worship and lead by example, we are failing in that area of our walk with God. And we're going to talk later on, not tonight, but we will be talking next week, I believe it is, about the outward demonstration of praise and worship. In other words, the uplifting of hands or clapping or being vocal or, this, that, and the other. We'll be talking about those things and getting into just a little bit more detail about all of that. But the bottom line is this. There is a there's a purpose for being demonstrative. And that word is relative to each individual because, again, remember, we are not creating robots. However, if we are not leading by example, we are failing in that area of ministry and discipleship when it comes to new believers. And this is a challenge in many churches because when a person is born again, it is a part of our nature to worship the Lord. If we turn around and tell new converts, well, we don't do things like that in our church, what we're actually doing is training them to work against their new nature. Because it is in your nature to praise the Lord. We'll see that in a little bit more detail here tonight. But one of the things that God has established, and that is the fact that praise and worship is something that is correct for believers, and it should be instructed to new believers. Now, many of us have grown up in situations, church situations, to where we weren't taught anything about praise and worship. And so it is a new experience for us. But imagine this. Imagine being in a church that praises and worships the Lord and does it according to Scripture, in order, and so forth. There are no restrictions. There are no hindrances. People are not shut down because, they lift their hands or whatever it would be. Now imagine in that church children being raised in that kind of an atmosphere. Praise and worship is going to be something that they will be accustomed to. It'll be something that is natural to them. And obviously they'll do it differently because everybody grows up differently. However, if this is something that is trained to children when they're young, and new converts especially, but children when they're young, as they grow up in the church, then it will be a natural thing for them to begin to lead the next generation into being praisers and worshipers. And so again, this is something that should be done in the churches. And if you go to a church that's not a worshiping church, that's not a praising church, and we'll talk a little bit about the difference in all of that, probably next week. But when I say a worshiping and a praising church, I'm not talking about a church that just knows how to make a lot of noise. I'm talking about a church where the praise and worship is coming from the heart. If you're not a part of a church like that, then you should ask yourself, why not? If your church does not do that, you should wonder why not. Because if a church doesn't do it, it's because somebody somewhere along the line has put their foot down, essentially, and refused to let it happen. Whether that's the tradition of the organization or whatever it would be, the bottom line is somebody has said that is out of order in some way, shape, or form. Because when leadership in a church is leading, I'm not talking about the worship leader, but when leadership in the church is leading the people in praise and worship, then the people will begin to follow along. And again, I know everybody is different. Everybody does things differently. But leadership has to set the example. Well, in the body of Christ, we should look at ourselves as a praise and worship leader. And as praise and worship leaders, even though we're not on the platform or maybe we don't hold a title in the church, we still have a responsibility of being a part of what is happening in that church when it comes to the praise and worship. And we still have a responsibility of helping to lead others into that place, because when you have new folks come in that don't understand and it's new to them, but they see the people being a part of it, then it's going to be easier for them to start to flow right along with this. Well, now on page 5 of your outline, your syllabus, let's talk about praise and worship as a weapon. Look in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's just look here beginning in verse 11. And this is prophetical about the devil. And it says in verse 11, thy pomp or thy arrogancy is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy viols, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Now, let's stop for a moment here. That word viols, that is a word that it describes or refers to any form of stringed instrument. Viol, as in violin, or the viol itself. String bass, the piano, that is a stringed instrument, because a piano is just a harp that's turned on its side. So any form of stringed instrument, your guitars, whatever it would be, that's what this is making reference to. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. And turn over now to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. And we'll see another prophecy about the devil. A lot of symbolism in these. In Ezekiel 28, begin reading in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, in the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all men that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Okay, now both of these prophecies are dealing with Satan. And over there in Isaiah, we saw the word veals, and that's talking about stringed instruments. Well, now, in Ezekiel 28, verse 13, that word workmanship, it literally means your ministry or your service or your performance. And then the word tabrets, it means a tambourine or any type of percussion instrument. Let's say your drums or whatever. The word pipes, it makes reference to a wind instrument. And the phrase was prepared means be established and fixed. So basically, between Isaiah and here in Ezekiel, we have every kind of musical instrument represented. And then in Ezekiel 28:14, this phrase, anointed cherub that covereth, it's an interesting phrase. The word anointed, it's kind of a descriptive word. It means expansion, outspread, like outstretched wings, anointed, anointing, unction. And it's the image of doing something to expand or spread out an anointing. The word cherub, the plural of this word is cherubim. The word cherub, it means a celestial or winged celestial being that primarily guards and protects. And then the Akkadian cognate verb, you say, what does that mean? Actually, I'm not really sure because I didn't do a whole lot of digging on it. But in that tense, it means to praise and to worship. And the word covereth, it means to cover over. So if we put all of this together, we have imagery. And if we kind of paraphrase it, here's how one way to read it. In you was fixed and established the ministry and service of playing all forms of instruments. You were the cherub who was anointed to bring forth and spread out through praise and worship an anointed covering in my holy presence. Now, an image of this can be seen over in Exodus 25. I want you to turn over there because this is a perfect picture of what this is talking about. Exodus 25. Now, in Exodus 25, God is giving instructions to Moses. And in part of those instructions, it includes the building and so forth of the ark. Now, if we pick the story up in verse 17, it says, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Now, how many of you have seen pictures or drawings of the ark? Did you see the movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Think back to all of this now, and how that, like, on the top of the ark, it had, like, these 2 angels, and they were kind of like this, and their wings were spread forth. Okay, that's what this is talking about. And God is saying, look, this is going to be the place of my presence, so to speak. And as these angels have their wings stretched forth, He says, I'm going to be there in the midst of this. You know, I'll be right there in between these 2 angels. That's where my presence will be. Now, if you go back and you think of what we read in Isaiah and in Ezekiel and the description that God has given us of Lucifer, it talks about there how that, you know, all the different instruments and so forth. Well, for a long time, I thought that only meant that he had these like instruments built into his body, but that sounds kind of weird. But it doesn't mean he couldn't have produced sound. Are you with me? Now remember, in our minds, if we want to hear the sound of an instrument, we have to sit down and play it. You know what I'm saying? And we do not know the fullness of what was happening in heaven based upon this description. But what this is telling us is whether he was able in... Here's an image that it could be giving. Again, a lot of people have a lot of opinions. Bottom line is, we just don't know exactly what was taking place when this happened. Here would be like the image. God is on his throne, and here's Lucifer. Now, he has been given the ministry of making praise and worship. And as he would spread forth, like his wings. Now, again, the imagery here is that he has wings. I'm not going to 100% tell you that he has wings, or at least had them, but the image is that he did. But as he would stretch forth, somehow he would be producing praise and worship. Well, now we know from the book of Revelation how that angels join in with praise, holy, 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 okay, and worship. So there's no reason to think that this wasn't going on back then as well. It didn't just start in the book of Revelation. And so somehow he was able to... as he would spread forth, and maybe even in his motion, he was creating sounds, creating music, and leading in praise and worship. But it wasn't just praise and worship that was being produced. As he was doing this, it was spreading forth an anointing in the presence of God. He had this responsibility. And so, as he's doing this, and this anointing is being released through this praise and worship, I mean, he was in this position of leadership, if you will. He was the praise and worship leader, to kind of, you know, coin that phrase. And as he's doing this, and he's creating this atmosphere, this anointed atmosphere, and all these other, you know, angels are praising and worshiping and all this, it got to his head. And he started imagining, I mean, I don't know exactly what went through his mind, but... You know, for the sake of conversation, he starts imagining, gosh, it'd be neat if they were singing about me. And so he begins to get caught up in all this pride and this arrogance. You know, he gets cast out and all this other. However, he had this responsibility to create an atmosphere, an anointed atmosphere through praise and worship. Now, what's interesting is that when you go through Scripture, you can't find anything like this as far as in heaven. You can't find anything like this except when people are praising and worshiping. When you go through the book of Revelation and read what happens as the people are praising and worshiping God, things change. The atmosphere changes in heaven when people begin to praise and people begin to worship. Well, it's the essence of that is described for us here in Isaiah, but especially in Ezekiel. Now, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, see, what the devil had, the ability that he had in heaven, in the presence of God, the ability to release an anointed covering through praise and worship has now been given to us. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous life." Now, notice how important this is. And by the way, I'll just throw this in. I know that we're going to be looking at several verses more than once throughout the time of this course, but for different purposes. In essence, verse 9 again, and in verse 10 it talks about which, you know, in the past weren't a people. When it became possible for people to be born again, a new race of creatures was brought into existence. The race of born again people. And now, you only have really two races, born again and not born again. That's what it comes down to. Born again, we have the life of God on the inside of us. We have His nature. So it says here that, verse 9, we are all of these things, and part of our purpose is to show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Part of our responsibility. Now see, this is something that is not stressed a lot in churches. But part of our responsibility as Christians is to praise the Lord. That's part of what we're supposed to do. And it's not because God is this arrogant creature who, is going to beat people who don't tell him how nice he is, it's not so much just for his benefit, it's for our benefit because of what praise will do. And so part of our responsibility is to praise and to worship the Lord. So therefore, if we aren't doing that, then we're falling short in that area of our responsibility as Christians. And again, let's go back to the church setting. It is terribly sad when churches do not allow congregations the opportunity to praise and worship the Lord. Now, I agree there are a lot of really good songs that we can sing and a lot of really good hymns. I grew up singing hymns, you know, right out of the hymn book. But what is so, I now understand it, it is so devastating when all you do is lead people to sing some hymns out of the hymn book and then you have them sit down. They've sung songs, and boy, it may have sounded great too. But that's not the kind of praise and worship. It can be included in it, but that's not the praise and worship that we're seeing in Scripture. That's not the image of what we get in Scripture. And so part of our responsibility as Christians is to praise and worship God. And I'll be honest with you guys, most churches really do not know about praise and worship. They know about singing, and they know about making noise. But when it comes to praise and worship, most churches don't, and the result of most churches not knowing is that most Christians don't know. And so therefore, we have a whole lot of people that are missing out on a very valuable aspect of our relationship with God. If we understood about how to cut loose and worship the Lord. When I say cut loose, I don't mean run the aisles, although, you know, you can do that if you get excited. I'm talking about releasing our inner man past our flesh and emotions to show forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You aren't going to hell. That alone is worth praising God over. Hey, it's great to praise Him for everything else, but I'm not going to hell. That alone is worth praising Him over. Hallelujah. So if nothing, even if my body never gets healed of this or healed of that, even if I barely live above, you know, the poverty level, I still have something to praise Him about. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Praise God. Hallelujah. That alone is worthy of praise. But we've got all the other stuff too, and we're going to look at some of that later on tonight. But turn back over to Psalm 22. Because Psalm 22, we're going to look at a part of it here that is prophetical of the people that 1 Peter was talking about. In Psalm 22, look at verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. But when He cried unto Him, He heard. My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. Now here's what's interesting in this. This is the reason this is prophetical is because it is talking about Jew and Gentile having access to worship the Lord in a way that the Jews at that time thought only they could do. This is going beyond that. It is talking about a new kind of relationship with God that comes through Jesus Christ. Although back then, they didn't know about Jesus, but the Jews believed in a coming Messiah. But this is talking about an after the fact. Now, let me point something out here to you. This is so beautiful. It says in verse 24, For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him, but when He cried unto Him, He heard. You say, okay, and? Well, how many times have we run into Christians that talk about God not listening to them, about not hearing their prayers, about not answering their prayers, about not responding to their cries? Why wouldn't God answer me? No, it says here that He hears us. And then it goes on and talks about our praise. In verse 25, it says, My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. And if you'll notice, it says, I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. In 1 Peter, it talked about how that part of our responsibility is to show forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, in verse 25 here, think of it like this. Create this scenario in your mind. Here we are in church, the great congregation, okay? And He says, I'll praise Him in the great congregation. Well, what do you mean here? Well, I'm going to pay my vows before them that fear Him. In this respect, we could look at it like this. I owe God my praise and my worship. I'll praise Him. I'll pay my vows. I will praise Him in the great congregation. So, in a way, now, it's not something, you know, God isn't going to beat you over the head if you don't worship Him. But He will be saddened by the fact that you're missing out from what the praise and worship could produce in your life. And so He says, listen, I'm going to praise Him in the great congregation. I'll pay my vows before the people that fear Him. I will, and then think of it like this. You know, God, regardless of what I think you have or haven't done for me, the bottom line is, I owe you my heart. I owe you my worship. I owe you my praise, God, because of what you've done for me. You've given your Son Jesus to be my sacrifice. And I could never pay you enough, but I could sure worship you. And as far as I'm concerned, God, I owe you worship. You know, maybe in heaven, God, you look down at me and maybe in your mind, you don't think I owe you anything. But God, I take it upon myself. I owe you my worship. I owe you praise. And I'm going to pay up, God. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. Get used to me, God, because I'm going to be in your face praising you and worshiping you. You know what? That makes Him happy. He likes that. You can't bother Him at all with your praise and your worship. Look over in Psalm 86. In fact, if you have a marker, leave it here in Psalm 22. We'll come back to it. But now turn over to Psalm 86. This is another verse that is somewhat prophetical. And look at verse 9. It says, all nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name. Now, when you think of the way that this is presented and how that this is prophetical, if we are not praising and worshiping, we're not lining up with God's intent for the body of Christ. You know, we've talked so much in the past about churches that really keep people away from being filled with the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues and, you know, healing, things like that. Worship is right in this category. Because we've already established how that if we can teach people to worship, if we can get churches to worship, that the worship will produce a protection, a type of protection against the lies of the enemy. When churches are kept from worship, I mean, you know, with all of the verses, there's so many others in here we could look at than what we've just looked at right now. Well, there are so many other passages that are prophetical about the body of Christ, about Christians praising Him and worshiping, about, you know, the Gentiles, you know, now coming into His presence and all this other. So much is in here about what is to come. Now, can you imagine being a ministry leader of some sorts, denomination, organization, a church, you know, pastor, whatever, and having to stand before God and answer as to why you kept the people from worshiping? Can you imagine that? And can you imagine God saying, do you understand how that you kept them from worshiping me because you told them that they weren't supposed to lift their hands? You know, a lot of people talk about, you know, well, that's out of order. But remember what we learned here just moments ago about Satan, Lucifer, how that he would release an anointing? Remember the imagery there? Now, you know, I cannot prove by Scripture, at least not yet, that when we lift our hands to worship, we are releasing an anointing. However, we have a type and shadow of what might be happening when we choose to go past our flesh and emotions, past what, you know, any kind of feeling of embarrassment, and lift our hands and begin to worship the Lord. It's possible that there is an anointing that is released when we begin to do this. I can't prove it, but just possible. Then on the other hand, we have, like I mentioned, organizations or the situations in churches where people are told not to do this. That is so sad. It is so desperately sad when we're told that we have to be orderly in our churches when it comes to our praise and our worship. Here's what's amazing. That kind of order is actually disorder according to the Word. Isn't that amazing? It's actually disorder according to the Word. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Now, that verse right there should tell you that, okay, let me put it a different way here. This silently worshiping God thing does not fit into this verse. The fruit of your lips, not the fruit of your silence. The fruit of your lips. In other words, something's got to come out. You can't produce fruit from your lips if something is not coming out. You know, that doesn't work too well. If my wife says, you know, "Don't you love me?" And I say, "Well, yeah, but you never tell me." "Oh, but honey, I do it silently." That doesn't work. She says, "But I want to hear it." She wants to hear the fruit of my lips. You know what I'm saying? And when I say I love you, you know, that can elicit at least a smile, if not a smoochie. She wants to hear it. Well, same thing with God. You know, you can't, again, it is disorder to not release what is a part of your nature as a Christian. In Psalm, turn back over to Psalm 22. And look in verse 3. It says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Well, in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it talks about how that he is not a Jew who is one who's circumcised outwardly, but he is a Jew who is circumcised inwardly, where the circumcision is not of the flesh, but it's a circumcision of the heart. So, the body of Christ is now a type of Israel unto God. Again, the imagery, the types and the shadows and so forth. The body of Christ is now a type of Israel, not literally speaking, but a type of Israel to God. And it says here that He inhabitest our praises. Well, that word inhabitest means to sit and to dwell. The simplest image of this is of God pulling up a chair to sit down in the midst of a room where people are praising Him. Now, that excites me. Because it's like people coming together and beginning to praise Him and beginning to sing their praise and their worship, begin to release the fruit of their lips. And God hears this. And, you know, it's like, you know, here are these angels. They're waiting to talk to God about something. And He says, "Wait a minute, guys. Hold on. I'm sorry. You hold that thought. I'll be right back." And He runs down and He grabs a chair. And He sits down right in the midst of the church service. And He just soaks it in as the people are worshiping Him, as the people are praising Him, as the people are glorifying, magnifying, and exalting Him. That literally is the image that He just parks right in your midst. Think about it is, you don't have to have a group of people to experience this. You can do it at home. You can do it in your car. Although I will say this, when you start tapping in to the very depths of worship, He will hold back while you're driving. Either that or you have to pull over. Because He does understand safety and things like that. You can be at home and worshiping Him all by yourself. You don't need music. Just begin to worship Him. The fruit of your lips. Not the fruit of your boombox. The fruit of your lips. Begin to praise Him. Begin to worship Him. Same thing. He'll pull up a chair right in your living room. Right in your bathroom, right in your garage. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of places. You start worshiping, He will show up. Remember now, there's a difference between you just singing songs and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Because anybody can sing. But when you begin to praise Him and worship Him out of your heart, He takes up residence right there with you. He comes in. He sits and He dwells. Now notice here this number 4 in your outline. Extremely important. Absolutely nothing in Scripture is presented as producing God's presence in the same way as does worship. I cannot emphasize that enough. That's why it's all capital and bold and italicized and all that. Study the Word. Go from Genesis to Revelation. nothing, absolutely nothing in Scripture is presented as producing or resulting in the presence of God like your praise and your worship will do. Now, granted, you can pray in tongues and have a powerful encounter with God. You can speak, confess His Word and all that, and you have a powerful encounter with God. With fasting, eventually, you can get to the place of having an encounter with God. But the kind of experience that you can have with the Lord that comes through praise and worship is different from anything else. And quite frankly, it will be the most intense form of experience that you can have with Him. Now, you can get kind of close to that through praying in the Spirit, but with your worship, that is completely different. See, the worship is really something that you are releasing out of you to Him. Praying in tongues, that's a communication, a form of communication, you know, between the two of you, so to speak. But when you're worshiping Him, you're releasing out of you something that you are creating, something that you are producing out of your new nature. And you won't find anything else in Scripture that even comes close to identifying, well, if you do this, it's going to do the same thing as worship. Or if you do this, it's going to do the same thing, you know, as your praises and so forth. Scripture portrays praise and worship as producing the most intense and really the most tangible presence of God that you could possibly experience. All right, again, let's go back to the churches that stifle praise and worship. They are actually hindering the presence of God from manifesting in the services. That's not wise. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of people, they don't receive answers to their prayers. It's not that they can't, and it isn't that God doesn't want to, but the avenue of worship has been shut down. And when you shut that avenue of worship down, you are shutting down the potential of His presence in a way that can't be replicated by any other means. And a lot of prayers are answered during praise and worship. We've had, I think I shared with you testimonies of people who have been healed during praise and worship. Nobody praying for them, nobody laying hands on them, just healed right in the middle of singing, right in the middle of worshiping. There is so much power that can be released through praise and worship. I'll tell you what, before we go into this next section in your outline, let's go ahead and take a break and come back in about 11 minutes, and we shall continue at that point.